chapter 15, if you would, Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Let's have a word of prayer. Hey, Father, thanks for this time we've had this morning to listen to your word preached by Nate. Sure appreciate his efforts this week, and I sure enjoyed putting this message together for the folks here. It's just, as you said, such a privilege to be able to share your word with a group that has a passion for hearing the truth. I'm not worried about what the world's doing out there. We get to come here once a week and spend some valuable time together going over some verses in your word to see what we can do to apply them in our lives during the week so we can bring glory and honor to the plan that you have in place to put the Lord Jesus Christ at the peak of everything. And we just pray in his name. Amen. Well, yesterday I was having an interesting conversation with a friend, getting to know this person through lacrosse. Kids are playing recreational lacrosse, and she's dropped some hints about her religious perspective, and I dropped some hints about mine and what we talk about. And she's a Catholic background, Roman Catholic, or Irish Catholic. And she kind of summarized something interesting. She said, you know, the Catholics, or the Christians tend to focus on the Bible. The Catholics tend to focus on ritual. And I thought, man, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty simple summary there. I'm going to take a look at some things that happened in the Old Testament that are for our learning. We can see some of that continues today and how we can hopefully avoid that kind of thing in our lives and help others to avoid it as well. I'm going to take a look at a lot of passages in the Old Testament. But I really want to think about what our legacy that we want to leave here as our church to future generations to come, those we talk about. What's your legacy going to be? If you were like this young lady who was died in one of those bus crashes, a lot of bus crashes in the news lately. It was the one where they were going to, I think it was Humboldt, to try to like first day at college there to get a chance to start their new college life. And a bunch of them got killed in this horrible fiery crash, FedEx van crash, you know that? And I read in the paper, and I meant to cut it out, but it was really touching tribute. The one of the students, what was said about her was that she was always telling us to read our Bible. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. What a thing to say about somebody, to have them remember that. She says, yeah, get your Bible. You should read your Bible more. And I don't know if she, you know, understood what we talk about, but just that idea of studying your Bible, to me, was really an interesting legacy. And that's what we want for our church here, to focus on the Word of God. And I've noticed one thing through the week as I was studying, turn back to Genesis 2, by the way, as we're talking, that there's one theme that, see, over and over, one thing I really appreciate about the zone is that you see these patterns start to emerge. You see these same verses over and over again. And you can't help but notice that there's a clear message being given out there. And one of the themes is that it's a really bad idea to reject what God tells you. You reject God's word, you're just heading for nothing but trouble. And I want to take a look at a lot of examples of that in the Old Testament this morning. And some patterns that emerge from that, and how even today, that's all we're about. It's taking the Word of God and dividing it up the right way, having the right Bible to begin with. Divide it the right way, see people get saved, understand the blood of Christ is the only way to get saved, and to see Christ built up in their hearts by faith. See every man saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's really the same battle we face today, even in the dispensation of the grace of God. But if you get back to Genesis 2, you know, it starts clear back here. Genesis 2, when God tells Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And you get over to chapter 3, verse 1, Genesis 3, verse 1, and the serpent talks to Eve and says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Puts doubt in there. And then you get down to verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So you go from God saying, ye shall surely die, and the serpent saying, ye shall not surely die, and Eve falls for it, doesn't she? But who was standing right there with her? She gave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to her husband with her. So it was his job to take what he knew from God, and after Eve was created, teach her, and didn't teach her properly. And she fell for that, and he ended up eating along with it. He didn't listen to what God said. And all the problems that have resulted from that, we know. Take a look at, this is a pattern that's often repeated when someone hears the Word of God and is told something very directly and they don't follow what was said. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to take a look at a lot of verses that show what happens when you don't take what God says seriously enough. Now, yesterday in the same conversation, something came up about a little science project that my youngest daughter is doing about Pangea. Are you familiar with that concept? Pangea. It's all the concept that all the continents at one point were joined. If you look at the outline of the continents, it looks like they fit together as a piece of a puzzle, and then they at one point spread apart. And in that theory that the man by the name of Wegener promoted was that it took millions and millions of years for them to separate, because if the continents are moving apart at this pace, then you add it up in a million years is about how long it would take, something like that. And so she said to Rachel said, yeah, they say it took millions of years, but I don't believe that. And I thought, it's so cool how kids just come straight out. It's like, they don't care how it sounds. And she said, the lady that I've been talking about, the one that said, you know, ritual versus the Bible, what do you think about that? Man, this is the way to do it, just straight out. And it just dead silence. I thought, I wonder what she does think. And so I just kind of let it sit there for a second, and then went on to another little train of thought. But I thought, that's pretty cool. It takes the kids sometimes, kids' heart, just to come straight out and say stuff, not worry about what people think. And then I think I thought it was something like, we are Bible literalists. Meaning, you know, it's 6 days. God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's the bottom line. If you got problems with that, you're going to have problems with a lot of the Bible. Just starting right off, God created the heaven and earth. And so it was kind of interesting to see that reaction. But take a look at some other things that God told people. Look at Exodus 13. I want you to notice a pattern here. This phrase is repeated over and over. I lost track. I was trying to count and lost track. We're going to look at quite a few references about what was said here. Exodus 13, verse 8. And Abram said to Lot, let's see, did I get that right? Yeah, I'm on Genesis. That doesn't help. Okay, Exodus 13. Notice this phrase, 13, verse 8. And thou shalt shew thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it's talking about the Passover, I believe. The Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. We're going to focus on that phrase for a while this morning. And this is a phrase that was told the congregation. And we're going to see how they react to that as a group. What happens when you don't pay attention, you don't remember what you're told, especially over and over again. And the result that comes from that. We'll take a look at the nation of Israel, how they react to that. We're going to take a look a little bit later at what happened to Solomon when something was told to him, and how he rejected what was told, and the consequences of that. We're going to take a look a little bit later at Jeroboam, son of Nebat, what happened to him, and then we'll move back on to our day and see how what God says today, same thing, you better pay attention. So let's take a look at what happened with the nation of Israel. Take a look at Exodus 13, verse 14. Move to verse 14. It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us up. Brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of the children I redeem. Look at chapter 16, verse 6. Another repetition of this idea that I'm the one who brought you out, the Lord God of Israel. Chapter 16, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at eve, and then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Look at chapter 19, verse 4. And this is after this has actually happened. He's brought them out with a high hand, an outstretched arm, he calls it in one part of the word. 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And you'd think, after all that had happened, when he brought them out, part of the Red Sea, all this amazing imagery that happened, that all the plagues and stuff you can see everywhere, smell, feel, taste, hear, all those things that were really obvious that it would be leave a really strong impression on them. That's something you wouldn't soon forget. And yet here, we move on a little bit farther, and in Exodus 20, verse 1, take a look at Exodus 20. And the point I want to make as we're looking at these verses is how quickly, even with something that powerful, that amazing, bringing them out of the land of Egypt and being repeated over and over, how quickly forget. Now, I want you to notice that that same nature they had is the same thing that our flesh tends to do, too. How quickly forget. That's why we're admonished to study these things daily. That's why we call ourselves Bereans, right? Study these things daily. If you don't study every day, then you've had one day to forget. And that's about all it takes sometimes to start forgetting. Look at Exodus 20, verse 1. And God speak all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have, there it is, brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And notice what he connects to it right away. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down thyself to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now I want you to notice, as we look at this next series of verses, how the idea of worshiping God, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, those two things are connected. And the minute that Baal worship starts to enter, and I think it goes back to what Satan said to Eve. He say, when you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that ye shall be as what?
Gods.
Isn't that interesting? You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, there's a connection there. And that spirit that entered in, when they're separated from God's Holy Spirit and that their own spirit dies, there's something in that and in Satan's plan that wants him to be God. And we talked about, we were joking about what's happening today. It's like the show is happening down the street, I guess, the canonization, whatever. Don't forget, there is just the word church. Don't just be impressed when people use the word church. There's other churches. There's another church out there. There's another Jesus, is there not? Another spirit, another God. He wants to be worshipped. He's in competition, as Nate was saying. There's competition out there still going on. He lost, but he's still trying to promote it. But I don't get as impressed when I stop and think, okay, church, what church? We go, what church? Okay, we're the church, right? There's a church here, an assembly, but we are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, always be on guard to this nature, this sinful nature that's out there to try to worship things. So take a look at worship things that aren't what God wants you to worship. Take a look at Exodus 23. So the idea of keeping in mind that I brought you out of Egypt and I'm the Lord your God, don't worship anybody else. Look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Verse 23, 25. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites. I will cut them off. Thou shalt, here it is, not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly destroy, or utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Look at chapter 24, verse 14. Oh, excuse me, verse 33. Go back to verse 33 there in chapter 23. 23, 33. 32, thou shalt not, shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods, talking about all the Philistines, etc. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Look at chapter 24, verse 14. Now, notice he's going to go up on the mount up there. And notice who he puts in charge here, 24, 14. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Now, he leaves thinking he's put some guys in charge that are pretty capable. You think, hey, Moses and Aaron, those are two bigs, right? Well, watch how quickly even someone of that Aaron stature, it gets out of control. Watch what happens next. Look at chapter... he goes in verse 16 of chapter 24. He says, in the sight of the glory... Let's see here, chapter 20... Yeah, verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. He's there for 40 days. If you go to verse 18, chapter 24, verse 18. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And he tells of all these things, chapters 25, 26, 27, clear on up, all the specific information that he has to do. He's going to make the curtains of the tabernacle, chapter, verse 26. He's going to make boards a certain way, verse 15 there in chapter 26. 27, make you an altar of wood, special wood. Network of brass in verse 4, etc. Hangings, all these things you're supposed to be doing. Chapter 28, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and they minister unto me in the priest's office, etc. Verse 13 in chapter 28, you've got ouches of gold, all these things you're supposed to make, all this detail. And he's given all these things to work on. And while he's gone, what's going on down below?
Party
time. And think about all that they had been through this point. Leaves Aaron in charge. Shouldn't be a problem, right? And when he's gone, or he's gone for 40 days, things fall apart so quickly. And we said that God says, I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. First law, don't have any other gods before me. And while he's gone, take a look at chapter 29. Look at 29. 29, verse 46. Verse 45, 29, 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought, here it is, brought them forth out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Make an altar. But then just a little bit later, chapter 32, this had this repeated over and over again. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. No other gods before me. And in 32, verse 4, verses 1 through 3, Moses delayed to come down. People gather themselves together. They get themselves a committee and say, hey, we don't like what's going on here. You know, well, what happened to this guy? We sent him up there. And Aaron said, and they said unto him, up, make us what? Gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man, it wasn't God, they said, that guy brought us up out of Egypt. We wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said, how dare you blaspheme God? Don't you dare go there. He said, don't. He caves quickly. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. All the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You think Aaron knew what God said? I brought you up. Wasn't he involved in that? He got brought up out of there and he said, these be thy gods? There's something in the human nature, in our flesh, that just cannot wait to rebel against what God tells us. It just loves to just... Yeah, he was supposed to be one of the main leaders. Quickly goes out of the way. And that's the way God describes it on in chapter 32, verse 8. 32, verse 8. In verse 7, he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed the entrance, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 30, look at 32:23. He's getting ready to go back down. 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go up before us, for as is Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whatsoever gold, etc. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. Wow, talk about trying to get out of something, weasel out of responsibility. Whew. Yeah, I just threw it in, and out it came. Well, a little bit later, God says, no, you are the one that made it. Don't try to get out so easily. So that nature that we have, human nature, sin nature, wants to just run and hide or excuse or just have nothing to do with what God says. And your flesh just hates God, let's be honest. And the Word of God, as Nate said this morning, is meant to turn that around. So you see what happens when you just go against what God says. And over this idea that I am the Lord, I brought you up. But then he quickly makes his cap and says, that's what brought you up, those gods. Like, that just sounds crazy to us. And if you were in his place, you think you would have done any different? Probably not. That's the point, isn't it? That our nature is to just rebel and to cave quickly to pressure. And remember, in verse 23, the people said, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up, we ought not to become him. So it's his fault. And God says, it's your people, go down and take care of them. It's kind of like poor Moses in the middle. He's like, well, I can't do anything right here, can I? God, you're saying it's my people, they're saying that, what's wrong with them? It's like, what am I supposed to do? So he's kind of caught in the middle here. But look at 32:35. See, God brings it right back, chapter 32, verse 35. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which who made?
Aramaic.
So he doesn't believe and he dies. Like, no, you did it. That's, you know, man up, whatever you want to say it. It's your fault. And so, this idea of taking something that God says and ignoring it, but it's really the first law, I shall have no other gods before me. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And they just completely and quickly, he said this, they have quickly turned aside. Take a look at, and it's, he doesn't hesitate to remind them of this, that, you know, I'm the one who brought you up. 34, verse 1. He has to go back and make, you know, get two more tables of stone. 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of the stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. Hewed two tables of stone, rose up early. Lord descended in the cloud, verse 5, stood there, proclaimed the name of the Lord, proclaims all his glory, keeping mercy for thousands. And in verse 7, under the children's children, third and fourth generation, made haste, bowed his head. In verse 8, if I have found grace, verse 9, Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for as a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And verse 10, he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Verse 11, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite. 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land wherewith thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. Why is it a snare? Look at verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. Remind them of that first commandment. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no more gods. So King's bringing back the idea, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Nobody else. Look at, I want to jump ahead now to Leviticus 11. Just some quick references here to show you that he doesn't let them forget about this. Like, you know what? This is going to be a problem, I can tell, going forward. I'm going to keep reminding you about this. 11:45. Leviticus 11, verse 45. It's one of many, many references. 11:45. He keeps reminding them of this idea. I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Look at chapter 19, verse 36. This is getting closer to that passage where he has the five cycles of chastisement, isn't it? Leviticus 19:36. 19:36. Just balances, just weights, a just ephod, and just tin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Look at 22, verse 33. Again, remind them over and over again. 22:33, I am the Lord which hallowed you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. 25, verse 38, same thing. 25:42, 26:13, same thing. I am the Lord which brought you forth. Now, look at Leviticus 26, verse 45. Keeps reminding them of this. I brought you out, have no other gods before me. If you do, it's going to be a snare unto you. Leviticus 26, verse 45. Yet for all that, he's talking about having the land lie desolate without them in verse 43. They despise my judgments, verse 43, because their soul abhorred my statutes. And verse 44, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Now, who would that be? Remember that covenant he made? He says, you know what? It would be so easy just to wipe you guys out. I think about that at school sometimes. You know, I get kids that just kind of sit there and be, it'd be so easy just to give out a bunch of F's. But you got to keep... Got to keep reaching out and keep pushing them, trying to push them. Come on, you're going to come on, come on. Be half tutor to half taskmaster. And it's a real challenge to keep them on track and keep the ones that are not necessarily motivated, keep them motivated. But here he's like, you know, it'd be so easy just to destroy these people. Start with Moses. I'll start with you. And he says, no. Remember that covenant you made? And it would be so easy for you guys just to wipe us out. But then the heathen would say, ah, see, he brought them out. He couldn't get them to do what they were supposed to do. But God says, you know, for my great namesake, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to show you it's for my glory, nobody else's. Look at chapter 26:45. So 26, I got that right? 26, make sure I got my reference right here. Let's see here. Chapter 20, verse 16. Back up just a little bit. Oh, no, excuse me, Numbers. My bad. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 3 through 5. And notice how the people, after all the explanation God's given, I brought you up, no other gods before me, I've done all these good things for you, it's for your benefit that you follow what I say. And notice how their attitude quickly again shifts. Numbers 20, verse 3. And that people chode with Moses. There's no water at this point. You know, it's worse than California, I guess. No water out there. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Remember, there was a whole bunch, you know, tens of thousands that died because they rose up and play, and God sends a plague through them, and they stop it before the whole congregation is destroyed. I wish I had died like them too. No gratefulness there. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Complaining. God says, I brought you up, it's for your own good. And they're saying, why'd you bring us up, Lord? It's like, don't you get it, guys? They're not connecting together why he's brought them out. So they could be his people and take them in the land where they belong. Wherefore have you made us come up out of the land of Egypt, bring us into this evil place? It's no place of cedar, of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle and fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And he tells them what to do next. But they're really not getting what the purpose that God had brought them out. He wants to take them out and take them into the land. Look at Deuteronomy 1. Notice how they continue to murmur. God's done this thing to bring glory to his name. He's created this people. And yet they don't really get what's going on. They don't see the big picture. Deuteronomy 1, verse 27. Verse 26, they rebel against the commandment of God, the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. They're just not understanding the big picture, are they? I mean, these things are written for Romans 15. It says these things are written for our learning, that we might with patience and comfort the Scriptures might have hope. We should have comfort in the fact that, you know, you're no different than they are. We need to totally rely on God's grace to get us through, and we'll see that as we go along. But at this point, they've kind of just not understood the plan. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 17. They've quickly forgotten what it used to be like. 4:17, I think I got the wrong reference there. So he says, you're not going to make any graven images. In verse 16, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl. Don't make these things, don't make these other gods. And they have no other god before me. Verse 19, lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars. Even all the host of heaven shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. He reminds them, like, you guys thought it was cool back there. It was horrible, don't you remember? And they quickly and completely wipe their memory. It's like revisionist history, you know. They take history and rewrite it in their own brains. It's not the same as the way God saw it. It's an iron furnace. It was a land of bondage. It says, look, verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over to Jordan, that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Don't you remember the plan? Going to get you out of there and take you where you belong. You don't want to go back and be a slave again, do you? Well, they kind of wanted to. It's better back there. God had a totally different plan in mind. And yet, when you bring in idol worship and Baal worship, it totally messes up your thinking, gets you off track, and got these guys off track. They wanted to just be involved in that instead. So one of Satan's greatest plans is to take Baal worship and make it a common thing throughout the history of his trying to pervert the just ways of God. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 to 8. Reminds them over and over again. You get involved in other gods, it's going to take you away from me, the one living and true God, and get you off track. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 to 8. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, here's the plan, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, Hittites, Girgashites, etc. And when the Lord, verse 2, the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter that thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For why? They will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. There's that no other gods before me idea. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, and ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a, here it is, a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of Baman, from the hand of Pharaoh the king of Egypt. So again, he goes back to, I brought you out, don't have any other gods before me. If you do, you're going to have problems. And it doesn't take long, as usual, for them to mess that up. Take a look at Deuteronomy 13. This is an amazing passage. Again, not taking what taking what God says and letting that be the thing. Not ritual, not your experience, nothing else. Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder do not come to pass. Did I read that right? I didn't read that right, did I? If, and the sign of the wonder, come to pass, whereof he spake and be saying, let us go after other gods. And again, the first commandment, don't worship other gods. Only me. Let us go after the gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. Obey his voice. Ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Whoa. Doesn't matter what he can do. If it's different than what that book says. Like the lady said yesterday, yeah, those Christians tend to follow the Bible. Well, yeah, there's a reason for that, because he's the Lord of heaven and earth. We follow what he says, nothing else. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Somebody comes along and does a miracle, you turn your face and walk the other way. That's what the Bible tells you, divide it up the right way. Your circumstance is not supposed to be the determiner of what you believe or not believe. Look at, the nation of Israel, so many instances. I'm the Lord God, I brought you up, don't worship any other gods. And they so quickly turned out of the way. Let's take a look at what happened when they started having kings in Israel. Notice what this pattern gets repeated, this idea of being told a certain thing and then quickly turning out of the way. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Deuteronomy 17. King was supposed to do some specific things, a couple of things in particular. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 through 20. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the other nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more from that way. No more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. It shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall what? Write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and Levites. It shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now, Saul, who comes next? David, who's after him? Solomon. What did Solomon do that was just the opposite of what it said in this little passage here? Thou shalt not, he will not multiply wives. How about, what happens when he did that? What does it say? Look at, what chapter is that in now? Getting excited here, I lost track of my notes. And when he says, Solomon loved many strange women, I think it's 1 Samuel, let me see if I can find it here. 1 Samuel, I missed it up. 1 Kings, let's look at 1 Kings, is it? Losing track here. When Solomon multiplied, it says Solomon loved many strange women, and what'd they do? Tugged his heart, pulled his heart away. And he started to worship what? Started to worship them, their idols. Exactly what he told them. So, you think Solomon studied his Bible every day? I don't think so. I have a feeling when he asked the Lord for one thing, what did he ask him for? Wisdom. And notice how his wisdom didn't get him over the hump on this one. Right? 700 wives? Doesn't matter how wise you are, Baal worship will sneak in there anyways, won't it? And take your heart, steal your heart away. Hear what the God told him. God told him to make a copy of the law, study every day. He must not have done that. He started relying on his wisdom he was given, and it still got corrupted and turned the wrong way. Let's take a look at another person that ran some problems. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. Oh, 1 Kings 11, I think, is where Solomon loved many strange women. 1 Kings 11. There's another example of someone who heard something directly from the Lord and ignored what he was told. 1 Kings 11, verse 9. A guy named by the name of Jeroboam. Does that name sound familiar? 1 Kings 11, verse 9. He's presented with a unique opportunity. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. He's followed these other women and their gods. Verse 10, and he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from me and will give it to thy servant. And that servant turns out, look in verse 28, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So there's the servant he's talking about there. And you get down to verse 35 in that same chapter. I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee. So he's talking to Jeroboam. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom from Solomon. I'm going to give it to you. And here's the deal. In verse 36, unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant might have a light all the way before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put that, my name there. And I will take thee, this is Jeroboam, verse 37, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. A pretty good deal, huh? Wow, I get to take over? And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. That's an amazing offer, isn't it? And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam arose, fled into Egypt, Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, when he comes back into town, you've got a choice, doesn't he? What direction am I going to lead this people? Am I going to rely? Am I going to make a copy of that book? Follow what it says? Think that's what he did? Not even close. Look how quickly he takes it and turns it the wrong way. Chapter 12, verse 26. We start at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves, not one, two, and said to them, "What? It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, behold thy gods." What does he say? Does this sound familiar? O Israel, behold, doesn't this sound familiar? Yeah. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up, there it is again, coming right back full circle. It sounds so insane, you wouldn't believe this unless it was actually true. It's like this would be a terrible story. Why would anybody ever think that? It's so boring doing the same thing over and over again. And yet they go right back to that. Isn't God who brought? There's your gods right there. Baal worship. He institutes Baal worship again. It just seems insane. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He made a house of high places, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, 15 days, making up new feasts. And you know, his name becomes, there's at least 8, 10, maybe 20 references where all the kings that come after him, you know what they say? And that king did evil, just like who? This guy, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That's his legacy he left. Start off by talking about what's your legacy, what's the legacy for our assembly. It's that the word of God, we write the Bible, is important to us. This guy's legacy is mud. Jeroboam, just like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And he was given that office. You can lead. You can be a leader in Israel. Be a great leader. He turned it and perverted it and turned him towards Baal worship. Quickly, no less. He had a chance. Turn it the right way. And you see that decline. That Leviticus 26 cycles of chastisement. You see it coming. It's like, okay, he says, here's what's going to happen. And boom, boom, boom. Right down the line. Just completely going the wrong way. Let's take a look at... So, again, hearing something from the Lord, direct from the Lord, and just ignoring it causes a lot of trouble. You want to avoid that if possible. And that's why we come here every Sunday, to make sure that we understand and review in our minds daily during the week. So what is it God tells us? This morning, mind of Christ. What does that look like? How does that work? How can I make that work in my life? Well, let's take a look at some modern-day equivalents, what it's like for us nowadays, the things we face, as Nate talked about this morning, that spiritual battle. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3. So, the pattern there of, I'm the Lord your God, no other gods before me. If nothing else, having that law, what does the law do? It just points out, can't keep it. Over and these things are written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. If you look back at them, see, they didn't do too hot. And under grace, can we in a strength of our own flesh do any better? Absolutely not. Never get the idea that I can somehow bring something to the table. God says, you know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by the grace for the redemption is in Christ Jesus. It's not through you. It's not through works of righteousness which you've done, but by my mercy I saved. Remember that? Don't forget. So it's kind of like he's telling us a different thing altogether, but take that into our hearts and just let it grow and take root and really become the way you think about your day as you go along. It's like what Nate was saying. That's the way you want to think. You want to take that mind of Christ and put it in your heart. And so look at, let's say 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall do what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Look at 2 Timothy 3. People are going to come along and tell you all kinds of things, try to get you off of the Word of God, rightly divided. 2 Timothy 3:1. When I read this verse, I feel kind of heavy when it's like, man, just like, oh Lord, this is the way it is out there, and I'm in the midst of that. We're in the midst of that, and it seems so dangerous. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It tells what they do, the kinds of things they do. Doesn't that sound like what's going on today? It's probably similar back when Paul was alive too, but it's how much more so today. Perilous times. And sometimes I get a little concerned. It's like, man, I feel nervous. I feel afraid. It's like, no, that's not the point there. Just God's grace is sufficient, is it not? No matter how dangerous it gets, no matter how perilous it is. If you'll take that book and divide it up the right way, understand the gospel, get preach it out there, you got nothing to lose. You've got everything. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're like the Thessalonians is the way we like to think of ourselves, isn't it? Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll wrap it up with this. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. And here's where the idol worship kind of comes back in our modern day. Look at what he said to the Thessalonians. For they themselves, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from what? Idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And now turn back to Romans 15 one more time. So you take the word of God, you take it for what it is in truth the word of God, you wait, it says, you got to be patient. And this is where that idea of waiting, when he said, "You, what manner you had unto you, how you turned from God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." That reminds me of the verse we started with, Romans 15. Now, one of the key attributes that God has is He is one patient God, isn't He? 2,000 years of this nonsense going on out there in the world. He says, hey, sin abounds. What abounds even more?
Grace
much more abounds. It's all about grace. You're under grace. Just remember that. Individually, collectively. And he says, Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience. We're waiting for our Savior, aren't we?
Yes.
And guess what today is? It's not the coronation of what's his face. It's one day closer to what? Me and you. We're going to be with the Lord in glory. Wait patiently. That we through patience, waiting for our Savior and comfort of the Scriptures, not about us, it's about Him, might have what? Hope. Hope maketh not what?
Ashamed,
but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You take all these things that you see, all the failures that people had in the Old Testament. They had the Word of God, they had all kinds of miracles and wonders and signs. They didn't do much good, did it, when it came to really taking what God said seriously.
And yet today we have nothing to go on other than this book. And yet what do? Take it, you divide it up the right way, and you see the love of God start shining in your heart. Sharing with other people, seeing them get saved. It's not about rituals. It's about that. Yeah, I'm Christians. They say that about, but you better believe we do. That's all there is all you need. The Word of God that dwelleth richly in your hearts by faith. So take that book, keep enjoying it during the week, study it every day. That's all it takes. About a day to start getting farther and farther away. You know, make time. It's a critical thing. It doesn't always seem urgent, but it is. You've got to make it an urgent thing in your life to get more and cram more and more doctrine in your heart. So when you come across the difficulties of life, it won't slow you down. Be a speed bump. Just keep going. And don't let it stop you. If you have a joyful, patient attitude. Patience and long suffering with what?
Joyful.
That's what we want to see you from this ministry to have, is the joyfulness that comes from understanding what God is doing today. I know you understand. That's why you're here on Sundays. And we do our best to help other people come and join us here on Sunday. I was talking to my father-in-law a couple weeks ago, and they just have a new pastor. I guess it's an EV-free kind of church. They don't understand right division. They just have a new pastor, and they, from what he said, and I believe him, they preach the gospel pretty heavily. He says, I think that's why, I kind of laugh, because he says, I think that's why we only have like a couple hundred people, because we preach the gospel hard. And I thought, well, I can get you down to 50 and start preaching right division real fast. Don't tell me anything about it. Just take another. Who cares? You divide that book up, and as God, he says, it's not because you're a lot of people, he told Israel, it's not because you're a bunch of big group, it's because of my great namesake. And that's what grace is all about, is his great namesake, taking the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him on the throne. Christ lives in us, we live in him. What an amazing privilege we have to share that with people and to have it warm our hearts. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's my hope for you this week, that you'll just enjoy reading your Bible. Keep going in the zone. Don't give up. I love doing that. It's been a real blessing. I try to get ahead a little bit so you can do some other things too. But it's such a treat to read God's Word during the week and just go, you know what, just tune everything else out. Forget all the stuff on TV, all the news. Who cares about that stuff? And that's not going to change the reality that God is doing something in and through us and for His glory. So let's continue that throughout the week. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time we had together. I hope it was a blessing to the folks here. It sure was a blessing to me to be able to put it together and to see those patterns that our flesh tends to have, always trying to sort of tug towards idol worship, modern day equivalents of that. But may we be like the Thessalonians and keep turning away from idols and take the Word of God as it is, the Word of God, and let it dwell in our hearts and just enjoy it and enjoy the standing we have in Christ, our completeness in Him. Help us to continue to think about how we can most effectively share that with those we're closest to, with each other, that we prefer each other in love and hold each other up in prayer throughout the week. And we just look forward to John coming back. But in the meantime, may we all continue to grow just each day, one step closer to understand who we are in Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. All right, let's have a word.